Amen. Well, we have a niece that went through a period in her life that she took on she took on a new identity as a horse. And would she talk? Nay. Get it? Nay. N-A-Y. Get it? She would not talk. She would nay. Would she walk? Well, she would walk, but she was walking on all fours. Now I'm going to ask a very scientific question. Was she a horse? Now, nay, did you hear that? Oh, no. But wait a minute. She identified as a horse. Did that make her a horse? Come on. Nay, there you go. You got it. Good. Yeah. Just because she identified as a horse didn't necessarily make her a horse. In fact, identity does not always equal reality. There's something strange happening. It's confusion in our day about gender identity. And you know what I could do? I could rehash news stories to make the case. But how many of you, even thinking about this, you're thinking of some crazy stories that you see in the news that you almost can't believe? And it defies logic, doesn't it? Just defies logic. So what is God's perspective of this? We're in a series that I'm doing every so often on Sunday night, Holy Calling. And boy, the media guys, I didn't even send them a note. They have it. They are on fire. Thank you, men, for that anticipation. Pursuing God's holy calling in an unholy culture. In each of the times we've addressed subjects in this series, we have quoted together 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Let's say it together, shall we? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So let's ask God to help us to really understand this subject from His perspective. And beside understanding it, I want us to not just understand it from God's perspective, but I want us to be wise and discerning, because all of us are going to, as time goes on and this gender identity agenda is pushed, we're going to encounter more and more people where this is a real issue. And it's going to give us an opportunity to give people the truth that makes them free. So let's ask God to help us. So, Lord, we're asking you not just to inform us. What we're asking you to do in a greater way is to equip us to be able to help other people, as well as have our own thinking aligned with you on a subject that is very strange. And yet it has become such a culturally relevant question. So, Holy Spirit, as always, be our teacher, our guide, and illumine the truth to us, we pray. And where there may be confusion on our part, we pray that you would clarify the confusion and help us to live out truly the holy calling that you have for each of us as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start tonight with holy calling and defining gender identity. Let's start with the creation of gender, and let's go all the way back to where it all began in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'll start Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, verse 27 tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So that God affirmed it, and that this is his that men and women were created, male and female. God is the one that created gender. And Moses, when he recorded this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, attested to God's creation of gender. Then we go from Genesis to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew. And you want to go to Matthew chapter 19. Because God addresses this subject in an indirect way. But yet he does address the subject. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. Not verse 14, verse 4, excuse me. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he, this is Jesus, answered and said unto them, have ye not read that which was made at the beginning, made them male and female? So Jesus affirmed it, and Matthew then attested what Jesus affirmed. That Jesus understood at the very beginning, there were two genders that God created. And then go in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. When you get to Mark chapter 10, find verse 6. Jesus again is speaking, and Jesus says this. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So now Jesus affirmed this again, and Mark attested what Jesus affirmed. So that biblically and even scientifically, and I am no scientist, there are two genders. Did God create anybody with a gender other than the biological state? No. Recently, I filled out a medical form. And maybe you've had this happen to you. I filled out this medical form, and they asked what my biological gender was, and you can guess how I filled it out. I'm a male, if you wondered. And then beside it, I had another box. By which do you identify? How many of you have had to do that on medical forms? Some of you have. It's a crazy thing. I was a little confused. Guess how I marked it? Male. I'm a biological male. Identify as a biological male. There is no other biblical way, and even scientifically, that it can be filled out. Anything outside of that is, to my way of thinking, and just logically, crazy. But the very fact that I had to do this was a very strange thing, and it tells you something about what is going on in the world around us. There's only one biblical and scientific answer. Your biological identity is your gender identity. You see, my niece, she could call herself a horse all day, but is she going to be a horse? Nay, come on now, work with me, nay. There you go. And whatever your biological gender is, my friend, this is, in God's sight, this is your gender identity. So that's the creation of gender. What about the calling of gender? Well, when you go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I won't have you go back there where many other scriptures we'll get to. When God tells us that he makes in his image male and female, we are told that both of these genders, each of them is equally made in the image of God. And when God created each of these genders, he made them, when you read the rest of Genesis chapter 1, he made them good. He called it was good. And when he was all done, he said, this is very good. So that whichever gender Each is equally made in the image of God, and whatever your gender, you are known by God. Take your Bible and go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Listen to what God says about you and about each individual that even is pre-born. I don't use the term myself, unborn. I call them pre-born children. When we are told this, Psalm 139, I'll start reading in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. That's the inner parts of my who I am, of your body and my body. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that is in the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Before I could ever see, before anyone knew what you looked like, God knew exactly what you looked like. And verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. As a preborn child, you were known by God and you were providentially formed by God. And when God called you in his providential work to the gender to which you were formed, my friend, this is the calling. God is the one that designed and assigned you the gender that he has chosen for you. And then I want you to notice the confusion about gender, and I think this is really important. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is totally my opinion. So please understand, this is my opinion. I'm not telling you what God says about this subject. I'm telling you my opinion of this subject, so I want to be very clear about that. Other times I'm preaching the word tonight, or not tonight, right now I'm preaching my opinion. I shouldn't call that preaching. I should say I am telling you my opinion. There is a difference. So here's my opinion on this. Why is this? And what in the world is going on? Why is this taking place? Well, some of my thoughts on it are that I believe this is an attack on the family. When God defined and established order in his creation, he made the family the foundational unit of exclusive heterosexual sexual marriage. When God created the world and established his order, he created the foundational morality of exclusive heterosexual marital boundaries. And God, when he created the world and created man, created the function of gender roles, with men taking leadership responsibility and a family joining together in family partnership, one for another, to fulfill God's purposes in the world. And this subject of gender identity is an effort to undermine the biblical value of the family, in my opinion. There's another reason, in my opinion, why it is so, and that is it is an attack on us, on society. When we remove a society from marriage and morality and God's design, what do you have? You have a permissive society. You have a confused society. You have a dysfunctional society. And really, that's what happens in all of Romans chapter 1. We'll get to some of it later. But individuals who know God, God's revealed himself, and they said, no, we're going to do things our way. And you watch what happens as the society corrupts because they have turned away from God's way and God's order, and it turns into chaos. And friends, let's be honest about what is happening in our country's culture. Do you think that the breakdown of the family in any way affects the breakdown of society? And yet, when you hear the news, if the news would even acknowledge the breakdown in society, how often do you hear people in the mainstream media talking about the breakdown of the family and the significance of the breakdown of the traditional nuclear family? See, actually, this has always been a problem. If you're reading the Bible through, remember at the beginning of the year, I was telling you about reading the Bible through, and how, you know, Genesis is the most read book in the Bible. Because people start the book of Genesis and they run out, you know, and maybe Exodus, you know, but, and when you read Genesis, how many of you read Genesis and you read it and you say, wow, what a crazy world Genesis was. There are some crazy things happen in Genesis. And you say, how in the world? And it just reminds you that in a wicked world with wicked sinners who do their own way, there will always and has always been societal breakdown. And even gender identity issues. When you read through your Bible, you will find that times when gender identity comes up, we wouldn't think of it that way. We used other terms because, even 5 years ago, did anyone even think about gender identity? And now it's on every newscast, I think. And even every commercial, it seems, being pushed this. So it's always been a part of humanity. Because corruption always follows corrupt people. But while it has always been a problem, now this is so open. And with the internet and information so easily accessed, those who are vulnerable are easily preyed upon. Well, how does all this happen? May I propose a 5-step process? And again, this is my opinion. So take it for what it's worth. Here's my opinion. I think it starts, as I've thought about this and I've heard individuals talk about this and done a little bit of reading on this subject. Strangely enough, I think it starts with emotionalism. People who are individually, emotionally looking for something, for whatever reason. But very emotional people tend to be very susceptible and individually are easily preyed upon. But then even when you think about it, even argumentatively, maybe you've seen this phrase before, love is love. When you see love and love, there's usually a picture that accompanies it. It may be in a commercial, maybe someplace else, but there's usually a picture that accompanies it, and it is not traditional heterosexual relationships. Well, love is love. Shouldn't everybody be entitled to love? Just because they're different doesn't mean that they shouldn't experience love. And, I mean, it pulls on your heartstrings. And if you don't have a moral compass and a moral foundation, you'll say, boy, yeah. And I mean, shouldn't everybody be happy? And shouldn't we be kind to everybody? And see, that's very emotional. And emotionalism, I think, in my view of it, is a place where this could well start. And then beside that, there's promotion so that our schools and our media, and there's so much happening with our schools and our media pushing and pushing this, and our entertainment, even good old Walt Disney. And, there are religious organizations, denominations and churches that promote it. And there are, of course, political policies that are pushing this and promoting this and pushing their morality on us as Americans. And then from emotionalism to promotion, then there is acceptance. And after a while, with just all of this thrown at us all the time, it's just so easy to say, well, okay. And then, once this becomes accepted, then what happens if somebody dares to stand up and say, that is wrong? Do you know what happens next? It's the fourth step, demonization. How could you be so bigoted? How could you be such a hater that you would tell somebody that that is wrong? I can't believe you're transphobic or homophobic or whatever phobic it is. And they throw a label on you. And people who stand for what is right are the ones that are wrong. And people who stand for what is wrong are the ones that are right. And in a society where things are breaking down, who's the problem? Well, you are. People like you are the problem. You are the problem with America. You. Demonization. And then it takes us to the fifth step. And the fifth step is normalization. So now this is just the way it is. And even if most of us as citizens, I will say, even if we as citizens generally will not agree and don't see this as right and acceptable, and I'm convinced that most of Americans still do not accept this as normal, yet it has been forced down our throats, and because nobody really stands up and says, this is wrong. Or most of us as just normal people, well, I guess we're all normal. Most of us are normal. Most are normal. What happens is, as typical normal people, we don't necessarily have a voice. And especially if you're in a workforce, let's say, where it just becomes taboo, you don't want to create a problem, you're afraid, well, what happens if I get labeled with this label and I'm called this and I'm called that and I'm a hater? And what happens if this gets onto my record and eventually they say, well, we just aren't going to have people working for us like this who believe in these things because of the political pressure that is put on. And now what happens is it becomes normal. Not in God's sight, never in God's sight. But normalization. So, in my view, and again, this is all my opinion, that's the process of how we have come to where we are right now on this subject. All right. So how do we deal with this? Well, let's talk then about our holy calling and dealing with gender identity. There are three words to deal with gender identity that I want to share with you tonight. I think they'll be very helpful. One is the word dignity. Here's the first, dignity. You are created in God's image. You are created by God intentionally. You are placed by God providentially. So that if you read Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching to people in a very secular world on Mars Hill, he describes God as the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He is the God that sustains all things. And he is the God who has set the bounds of our habitation. And he chose for you and I to live in this generation and to face this challenge. We are not accidentally at this point in history. You are intentionally in this generation, in this point in history, at this time. Now, I don't understand why, but God does. And I don't understand why anyone who has been blessed, and this is just one of my questions, with biblically based foundations and opportunities rejects or is ungrateful for those good things that God has allowed in their lives. But understand that God calls you in this holy calling, in the gender to which God has chosen for which God has chosen for you, to carry yourself with dignity as one of God's children, his representative to this world, so that your gender is nothing to be ashamed of. Your gender is something to embrace as a stewardship that God has given me. I don't know. I've wondered about this. Is it harder to raise boys or girls? People with girls say boys are harder. Or with girls say girls are harder. And people with boys say boys are harder. And I don't know what's harder one way or the other. I think that each of them is unique, right? And you know how that goes. But I think it is important, whether your kids are boys or girls, for them to understand the dignity of the calling that your child has as one uniquely created in God's image for God's purpose, with the things that make your child who he or she is. And to know that God has called me as one of his children to carry out the life that God has given me with dignity. And that's the first word. Here's the second word. The second word is clarity. Clarity. Now, let's go to the Old Testament law. And I'm going to have you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And you'll want to find verse 5. Now, remember that God's law is holy. And God's law reflects God's character. We do not live under God's law. Christ is the end of the law. He's fulfilled it. And so we don't live under the law. The Mosaic law has passed. We are in a different dispensation. But God's law is useful because God's law expresses God's character and his values. And the laws that he gives express his character and values. So how many of you believe that theft is bad? Who believes theft is bad? Okay, good. Most of you do? All right. If somebody does not believe theft is bad, do not leave your stuff around them. Well, why is theft bad? Well, of course, it violates you as a person. But in God's law, God frowns upon and condemns theft because God believes in individual property, individual responsibility. And God believes that those things that are yours are your stewardship. It is wrong. It violates God's nature for somebody to steal things that are yours. And so there's a punishment to that, a penalty to theft. Okay. So in the law, you read all kinds of things. And when you read your Old Testament law, how many of you read the law with such interest because of the interesting kind of things that God tells us about there? It's very interesting to read the law and to try to figure out as you read it, okay, what is the moral reason why God would do this? How does this reflect God's character? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. God says this. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Before there was ever an LGBTQIAX, I mean, they keep adding letters. They just keep adding letters. And now they put, have you seen this? They put plus. So I guess they're catching all the letters that somebody comes up with eventually. Do you know what God is addressing here? What we would call this? We would call this transgenderism. And God says this is an abomination. Now, why is that? Because this is against God's created order of gender identity. it's important enough to God that in his law he addressed it as wrong. And so what I'm going to do is tell you exactly what the appropriate dress is for that which pertains to a man and that which pertains to a woman. In fact, I'm going to give you 4 pages of exact specifications with clear measurements. How many of you know that's you can't win on that one. You can't win on that one. So I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you this. That when God identifies this truth for us, God does remind us that God expects, and his view is that whatever gender you are, you need to carry yourself with distinction as that gender. So listen, men, young men, if you tend to be effeminate, just understand that you need to learn what it is to carry yourself in a more masculine way. When I was in college, there was a guy who lived on my hallway, and he was sort of a big guy, and he was just really a big guy, and he was big and sort of pear-shaped. And he had no father in the home. He had his mother, and he had a bevy of sisters. And he was the youngest, the little bitty baby in a whole family of women. And this really big guy spoke very softly, and he walked very feminine. He's a really nice guy. He's on my hall. And you all know that my whole life's goal is to be confrontational. That's my whole life's goal, to make people uncomfortable. I live for this. But I really felt bad for this guy. Just a lot of things in his life that I didn't understand. It didn't make sense to me. I felt bad for the guy. I really felt bad for the guy. And I'm going to tell you this story. I have never told anyone this story in my whole life. I thought about telling it tonight, but I just said, nah, I don't need to tell the story. But I want to help you with it, and I think it'll be helpful. So my job in the dorm, I was able to be up late. Back then when I was in college, they had lights out. You went to bed, but I had a job and stayed up. And so I had him stay up one night, and we went to a room in the bottom of the dormitory, a study hall, and we spent an hour and a half teaching him how to walk like a man. You see, he'll swivel his hips, you know, and his feet are real close like this here. And man, I feel weird even doing it, you know what I mean? I just feel like I need to take my man card and trade it in for a few minutes. All right, I'm going to take it back. So listen, I tell you that story just to say that if you are a guy and you tend to have feminine kind of tendencies, if you have a chance to help, would you help somebody? What if you're a girl and you tend to have more masculine tendencies? It'd be really wonderful if a lady would help you to be more effeminate. Today we have men who are male, but they are not necessarily masculine, and women who are female, but not necessarily effeminate. And our culture is not helping us, but make sure however you carry yourself, and again, I'm not prescribing anything, however you carry yourself, make sure that if you are a man, a young man, carry yourself like a man. If you're a lady, would you carry yourself with the dignity of a lady? There are a lot of women who are not ladies. A woman who's a lady is wonderful, and a man who is truly masculine and carries himself with the dignity and the clarity of that role is a wonderful blessing. So that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's something very interesting when God addresses this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's start in verse 14 and then verse 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And then, verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The subject here is an issue of God's order and of authority in the home and in life and society. But it is interesting that God even identified a cultural trend, and that is the distinction of appearance between gender. In this case, it was regarding hair. Now, this may be different on an individual basis, but this is the general way of men and women. And then, beside the distinction of appearance by gender, there is the distinction of creation. So that we read that God made them male and female, male and female. We read that in three different places in our Bible, so that God reiterates for us that there was a clear distinction and affirmation of both genders. And however you carry yourself, it should be no question that you, if you're a guy, are a guy, and you, if you're a gal, are a gal. Whatever that means. So there is three words. The first is dignity. The second is clarity. And the third word that will help us to deal with gender identity is the word purity. And I'm going to have you go again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when we talked about morality and modesty the last time, we came to this passage and dealt with it in a more detailed way, but I want to just read it for you. And then we'll go to Romans 1. But listen to what God says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And I won't turn to Romans 1, but I'll have you know, just if you're taking notes, Romans 1, 24 to 27. What happens when people turn away from the knowledge of God is that these gender roles in God's natural use and natural order between men and women gets twisted and it gets distorted and moves far away from God's view of it. And it creates societal chaos. So that God's view is whatever gender you have been given, that you carry yourself in purity. Well, can I ask about a question that's really a little awkward, but I'm just going to deal with it? Would you mind if I just came straight out with it? I don't think you will. I think you'd rather hear the truth. And I know you'd rather hear the truth from me than the lies of the world around us. What do you do with something that is real, but it's difficult to deal with, and that is same-sex attraction? How do you handle that one? If you read about adolescence and studies in adolescence, you'll find that it is not unusual for children who are in those adolescent years and there are crazy things happening as they're making they're growing up. And there's just not unusual for there to be questions about this and curiosity about it. It will be more and more of that as this becomes just something that's so out there in our faces. So what do you deal with that? Well, I think The way to approach it is, instead of discovering loopholes, let's deal with the subject of lust. The real issue is lust. Selfish, ungodly desires. So it is possible that different people struggle with different sins. Take your Bible and go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll want to go with, go to verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1, the apostle, or the, I'm not going to say who it is. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that or which doth so easily beset us." Sometimes you'll hear this called besetting sins. It should not surprise you that each of us, since we are made unique, each of us deal with sins that to one person may be a real challenge, to another person they aren't a real challenge. Have you found that in your experience? There may be that different people deal with different things that are just a different struggle for them. Have you found that to be true? So that in your life there may be sins that are besetting sins for you that become a real challenge for you, but the person who's sitting next to you, that individual, they don't understand how you could struggle with this. But that individual has besetting sins, and you don't understand how they could struggle with that, and because there are uniquenesses. James chapter 1, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So that Changed Into His Image by Jim Berg, Mr. Berg describes designer lusts, our own lusts, things that for us are unique challenges. And in all of this, understand that there are these lusts that we all deal with, and it may be all of these in one sense are common in that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So all of them in one sense are common, but there are unique things that for you may be your own designer lust. Now, what do we do with this? Because it may be that there are those who really deal with the reality of this. And if you've never had this experience, you might say, "I just don't get it. I just don't get it." But believe me, those who have get it, and they understand the challenge of it. So what do you do with that? Well, would you take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me, not chapter 1. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then," verse 1 of Colossians 3, "be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then look at verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And there are a number of sins and lusts that need to be mortified, put to death, and die to them. And look at this list. What a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. You know what that is? That's what same-sex attraction is. Evil concupiscence. Remember that? It's such an interesting word. And remember the compound of that word, that there's evil, evilness, really bad evil, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." So The people of the church at Colossae were people that knew what it was to deal with these difficult areas, like all of us do. In some way or another, in one of those on that list, and maybe more than one. But then we're told this. Keep reading in your Bible. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man which was renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, is gender identity and same-sex attraction something that is new to 21st century America? No. Not at all. Is it new that gender identity and same-sex attraction are being pushed upon us in this culture, in this world? It is true. It's never been done, to my knowledge, in the history of this country like this. So how do we deal with it? Well, you deal with this sin as you do every other sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin. Lust is lust is lust is lust. And you have to identify things as God identifies sin is sin and dealing with lust as lust. So if someone is dealing with same-sex attraction, how do they deal with it? Well, Colossians 3:9, you put off. You do not act on those impulses. You put off those impulses. I mean, isn't that what happens whenever you desire to steal? That's lust, isn't it? I desire to take something that is not mine. That's theft. Do you act on... Don't answer if you act on those impulses. It's the same way with any other. Lust is lust. So you die to it and you put it off. You're renewed in your mind. You're thinking, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. So that now you say, wait a minute, I'm dead in Christ. Or I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ. God made me in this gender that I am. And when I have these desires and impulses, I don't have a right for this. God is the one who has control. I need to think differently. And then you put on Colossians 3:10, the latter part of the verse, and you fulfill and make your effort the holy calling God has for you and the holy desires that God has for you and the holy actions and those righteous, holy thoughts. And in time, just like any other subject, any other lust, selfish desire, sinful desire, in time, God brings freedom and liberty and victory, whatever it is. And so here's my prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. Make this your prayer. It's really a prayer for pursuing your holy calling. Lord, thank you for the truth. Lord, I believe it for what it is. It is true. And Lord, where I have been deceived, or where I have chosen to reject the truth, would you forgive me and would you help me? Now, that's true of gender identity issues. And you know what? That's true of everything in life, isn't it? So let's stand together and I'm going to pray this prayer and then have a God-honoring week this week.